Now let's look at Matthew chapter 6, verse 16. The Lord has been talking about these, what we see as duties of devotion, worship, the issue of charitable giving. He talked about that, the issue of prayer. Now he comes to the issue of fasting. And it says in verse 16, he says, "Moreover, when you fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast." He said, "Verily I say unto you, they have their reward." So again, obviously what he's forbidding here is fasting to be seen of men. Now you know what fasting is. Fasting is giving up of food and drink for a purpose. And we kid about fasting, you know. We look at somebody who's overweight and say, well, they need to fast. But fasting was never described in Scripture as a means of losing weight. That's not what it's for. Fasting was never described, has never been described in Scripture as a means of detoxing the human body. You know, they talk about going on a juice fast today to detox your body. Well, that's okay. I mean, and you know, if you want to fast to lose weight, that's okay. But it has nothing to do with what the Bible calls fasting. Fasting in the Bible was giving up food and drink to focus attention on spiritual matters in prayer and meditation. That's what it was for. And mainly what it was is an act of self-denial. And it was meant to be a physical reminder to the children of God that we are totally, totally dependent upon God to give us what we need. And of course, there is a spiritual application. You know, we think about people who, you know, for example, let's put it this way. In the Bible, we see a lot of the fasting that's going on does not empty people, it makes them full of self-righteousness. But a real fast in the Bible and in the New Testament for the church today, it's all voluntary. There is no command for us to fast. The only time, in the Old Testament, the Jews were only commanded to fast on one day of the year, and that was on the Day of Atonement, when the children of Israel were to afflict themselves and fast in token of mourning over sin and as an act of repentance. And you'll find that in the book of Leviticus chapter 23. And that's the only commandment in the Bible that's ever given for men and women to fast. So believers in the New Testament, it's totally voluntary, all right? And if you want to fast, fast. If you don't, don't. But if you do fast, then don't tell me about it. That's basically what the Bible says. And don't act like you're doing it because you want people to see that you're fasting. Don't walk in here and say, "I'm on a fast," because I'm going to say, "Big deal. Well, goody for you," you know, because that's what it is. Look at what he says here. He says, don't do it like the hypocrites, all right? Now, you know what he means. You know, what's a hypocritical fast? Well, that's a fast to be seen of men. He's talked about that in charitable giving. Don't do that to be seen of men. Prayer, he says, don't do that to be seen of men. And fasting. And in each case, he says, do it in secret. In other words, you got to make it, we have to make an effort not to let people see us. Because these issues of charitable giving, these issues of prayer and fasting are between you and God. Somebody said, "Well, I want to, you know, when I go into a restaurant, I want people to see me pray because I want them to know that I'm a Christian." That's not what prayer is for. That's not why God gave us the privilege and the blessing of prayer. He gave it as a personal communication from us to Him and a means of blessing us, see? It's not to be seen of men. And understand now, to be seen of men can include somebody who says, "Well, I think this is part of my witness." It's not. Your witness is the gospel. Telling sinners the truth about how God saves sinners through the righteousness of Christ, by His grace. That's our witness. That's the gospel witness. Now, we don't want our character and conduct to hinder our witness, obviously. But we've got to understand that when men see us bow our heads, they don't know what a, you know, unbelievers do not know what a Christian is. Unbelievers bow their heads. False religion, they bow their heads. They meditate. They fast. All of these things, see? They give to charity. But it's not Christian because it's not in Christ and it's not motivated by faith in Christ and love for Christ and his people. So understand that. But now look at Luke chapter 18. This is a this shows you why Christ addressed this issue in the Sermon on the Mount. Because especially the Pharisees, you remember again, now he's correcting the errors of the Pharisees when looking at and observing the law. And look at Luke 18 and verse 9. Now, you know, you're familiar with this parable, the Pharisee and the publican. And listen to what he says here in verse 9. He spoke this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and they despised others. Now, the Pharisees made fasting a part of the righteousness that they would use to appear before God. Say, God, see what I do. And look what he says in verse 10. Two men went up into the temple to pray. There's prayer. The one a Pharisee, the other a publican. The one is a highly respected, sincere, moral, religious man. And the other one was a notorious sinner, a publican. So you get the picture here now. One, the Pharisee, is one that everybody in that culture and in that area would say, that person is a child of God, that person is saved, that person is pleasing God. The other one, the publican, is one that everybody in that culture would say is a scoundrel. All right, so there's your context now. And so he says in verse 11, the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. And notice the first words that comes out of the Pharisee's mouth now. God, I thank thee. Now, whatever he's going to say, he's thanking God for it. But he says that I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. And the first thing he says, look at it, verse 12, I fast twice in the week. Now, the Pharisees taught that you should fast once a week. But this fellow's saying, I do even more than that. All right? I fast. And then he says, I give tithes of all that I possess. That's charitable giving, see? So here he is praying, praying and fasting. Now what's the problem? He's a hypocrite. Now why is he a hypocrite? He's thanking God. He's not saying I did this on my own. He's not saying this is all of me. He's saying that this is what God has enabled me to do. To make myself righteous enough to be accepted with God. And it includes prayer and giving and fasting. You see that? Well, go back to Matthew 6 now. So he says, don't do that. And he said, these hypocrites, they disfigure their face. You know, you can look at their countenance. You know something's going on here. He said that they may appear to fast unto men. And then, verily, he said, they have their reward. Well, what's their reward? Well, they want to be seen of men. They want men to approve of them. They want men to look at them and say, righteous. And that's what they get. That's their reward. But here's the key. Now, he said it in every case. He said, they don't have any reward from God. No reward from God. Now, we know that God's reward is the reward of grace that he gives to his people earned for them by Christ and his righteousness, not what we earn by what we do. So if we choose, when we pray, when we give charitably, if we choose to fast, we're not earning God's favor and blessings by that. But look at what he does say. Look at verse 17. He says, but thou, when thou fastest. Now, a lot of commentators will say, well, see, it doesn't say there if you fast. It says when. So that means we have to do it. No, it's voluntary. There's no command, like I told you. Now, you look that up and you read your Bible. Back in the Old Testament, there was one command for one day, and that was the Day of Atonement. But there is no commandment. But if you choose to do this in a religious way, for spiritual purposes, when you do it, anoint thine head and wash thy face. Don't appear. Don't put on that appearance. That lets people know, this is what I'm doing. I want you to see what I'm doing. You know, no, don't do that. And what he's saying there in verse 17 is clean yourself up and look like you're not fasting and smile instead of disfiguring your face, you know. Oh, I'm fasting. Fasting, you know, people's traditions, you know. People like giving up something for Lent. That's not what fasting is about. And it's not a group thing, you know. Well, let's all get together and fast, or let's all get together. No, that's not what it is. And then look at verse 18. He says, anoint thine head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast. Now, is that clear? So that you don't appear, you know. You may be fasting today. I don't know, but I'm glad I don't know. And you don't want me to know. And he says, but unto thy Father, which is in secret. See, this is a personal thing between the Father and his children. And again, I understand that fasting in a spiritual way is denying self, admitting of our sins, and acknowledging that we have no hope of salvation, but through Christ, who is the water of my life, and Christ, who is the bread of my life. You see, that's what fasting's all about. That's what it ultimately is meant to do. It's just like prayer. Prayer is an act of worship. Prayer is an act of faith. Prayer is an act of submission to God. So, I mean, we reason in our minds, well, he already said, God knows, you know, God says, let your petitions, your desires be known. And he says, well, he already knows what we need before we even say it. Well, we reason and rationalize in our sinful human logic. Well, why pray then? And he says, God says to do it. Because God gets glory from his children admitting and acknowledging their condition as sinners saved by grace, totally dependent upon the Father through the Son. That glorifies him. It's kind of like you've heard the story about the man and the woman who got married. And after they got married, they went home and he looked at her and he said, now, honey, I love you. And if I ever change my mind, I'll let you know. In other words, he didn't want to keep saying, I love you. But don't you ladies, don't you love to hear your husband say every now and then, I love you? I know we husbands, we like to hear our wives say that to us. I love you. And I know it's true. But we just love hearing say, and the Lord's the same way in that sense. You know, it glorifies him. We worship him. We're continual worshipers. And if we choose to fast, that's what that is. It's an act of worship. It's an act of a child of God saying, Lord, I have nothing to recommend myself unto you. I am totally dependent upon you for all things. So he says, do it in secret. Well, look on. Verse 18, that thou appear not to men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret. Do you know what that means? That means God's the only one who sees it. Shall reward thee openly. Now, what is the open reward? Well, it's the reward of grace that God gives to all his children through Christ. And it's open because I can tell you about it right here. It's right here in plain view. Fasting and prayer and the almsgiving, you know, that's done in secret. But the declaration of God to his children is not in secret. I'm a sinner saved by grace. I'm righteous in God's sight. I declare that openly. I don't do that in secret because that's the testimony of the gospel. How can I say I'm righteous? How in the world can I? You all know me. How can I say I'm righteous in God's sight? He knows me better than you do. It's because of his grace in Christ. The blood of Jesus Christ washes me clean from all my sins. I have no hope of being cleansed in any other way. I have no hope of being righteous in any other way. And that's declared openly. That's the reward. And with that comes all the inheritance of grace, all the blessings of salvation. That's the open reward. Well, now let me give you something. I want you to turn to Luke chapter 5. Let me show you some things about fasting here in the Bible. Look at Luke chapter 5. Now, one of the things that this fasting in a spiritual way would testify of to us in our own hearts is that we empty ourselves, that's the fasting, but we're full in Christ. Where the Bible says, like I've got listed here in your lesson, Colossians 2, 9 through 10, it says, "For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him." See, and that's what fasting spiritually would bring to our minds for ourselves, all right? But let me give you some things to think about here. And I'm not spiritualizing Scripture here because the Lord himself makes this statement. But look at Luke chapter 5. Look at verse 27. It says, after these things, now what he's talking about there is how the Lord healed a man who was sick of palsy. It says in verse 27 of Luke 5, after these things he went forth and saw a publican. Now there's an old publican comes up again. You know, he's talking about here, named Levi, it's Matthew. And he says, sitting at the receipt of custom, for he said unto me, follow me, unto him follow me. And he, that is the publican, left all, rose up and followed him. And Levi made him a great feast in his own house. Now why do you make a feast? Because you're rejoicing. You're happy. And there was a great company of publicans. My goodness. What a crowd. And of others that sat down with them. Verse 30. But their scribes and Pharisees murmured against his disciples. Don't you love those murmurers? Murmur, murmur, murmur. Saying, why do you eat and drink with publicans and sinners? Why do you associate with such people? And Jesus answering and said unto them, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. This is the kind of folks he came to save. The ones who are full of self-righteousness, they don't need salvation. Well, you know as well as I do that by nature, we're all full of self-righteousness, aren't we? In one way or another. It's going to rear its head one way or another. Okay? It's just like the old drunk said, you know. He said, I may not be perfect, but he said, I'm not as bad as some people. My dad was telling me about a guy who told him one thing. He said, I know I've done some bad things, but I haven't done anything worthy of going to hell. Well, what does the Bible teach us? It teaches us that if God were to give any of us what we deserve or what we've earned, it'd be eternal damnation. And that's me right now. How about you? So, but we all, you know, we look down on others and look up to some for some odd reason, you know. And I'm not talking about society and how we operate with each other. I'm talking about in relationship with God. It's like the disciples said about the rich young man, if he's not saved, who can be? And Christ told him, he said, well, it's impossible with men, but it's only possible with God. And that way is the way of grace through Christ. Well, look here in verse 33, Luke 5. They said unto him, why do the disciples of John fast often and make prayers, and likewise the disciples of the Pharisees? But thine eat and drink. You're all out here having a feast. And he said unto them, can you make the children of the bride chamber fast while the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, and then shall they fast in those days. Now, what is he talking about here? Well, who is the bridegroom? That's Christ, the husband of his people, the church. And as I've told you, fasting is an act of self-denial that indicates our great need of something. And so even sorrow of want, of mourning, and It was a physical act showing that there's something much, much more important than water and bread, a greater need of spiritual water, and spiritual bread, which is Christ, who meets all of our needs, all of our spiritual needs. Because in Christ we're forgiven of all of our sins. In Christ we're justified fully through his righteousness imputed. And think about it. What we have in Christ cannot diminish. It cannot be corrupted. And it cannot be taken away. It cannot be taken away. God will not revoke it. God will never look down at one of his children and say, well, you shouldn't have done that, and for that I'm going to take away my blessings of salvation. He won't do that. But what will he do? Well, in Luke 5, 34 and 35 there, he said, that, can you make the children of the bride chamber fast while the bridegroom is with them? He uses what he's talking about is his physical presence with the disciples at that time. The Messiah is, think about it, the Messiah is there. The long-awaited, anticipated Messiah, he's there. Now, every Jew would have told you, and will tell you today, that they're waiting for the Messiah to get here. And they might live in anticipation of that. Well, here he is. He came into his own, and what happened? John 1, 11. His own received him not. Here he is. And the fact of what he's talking about, when he came to this earth, he came under much opposition, you know that. The king of the land tried to wipe out all the firstborn, you know, all of that. They had to flee to Egypt. So here he is, he come to earth, and then when he began his public ministry, he started immediately telling them things that were ultra offensive to them. Now that's not what they wanted. They're like people in most churches today. Well, they want a preacher who'll tell you what you need to hear. They want somebody who'll tell them what they want to hear. They wanted the Messiah to come on a white horse bearing a sword against their enemies, who would pat them on the back and say, well done, fellas, you've kept it in order until I got here. Now you're going to be lieutenants in my kingdom because of what you've done. That's what people want today, really. People today talking about the birth of Christ, and most people, they want to really keep him as a baby in a manger because they can do with him what they want. But he's the sovereign Lord of the universe, isn't he? The Bible says he does as he wills in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stop his hand or even question, what do you think you're doing? That's what Daniel means there in Daniel 4, 34 and 35. And people don't like that. That's against our autonomy. That's against our free willism. You mean God's in control? Well, here's the Messiah, and he's with them. And he's saying, why should they fast? I'm here. They're enjoying that. They're enjoying this. This is not a time for sorrow. But the time's coming when he would have to suffer and bleed and die and go away. Wouldn't be long. And he said, then they'll sorrow. And they did. You remember that. Read about it in John and, well, all through the Gospels. They did sorrow. You remember in their human weaknesses, and we all have them, they said, don't go. And he kept telling them, he said, I have to do it. This is why I came to this earth, to go. If I don't go away, he said, there'll be no comforter. There'll be no Holy Spirit. There'll be no life. If Christ didn't go away, there'd be no righteousness. But they still sorrowed, didn't they? That's human weakness. That's all I can tell you. And he said they would sorrow, but it wouldn't be long before they'd see him again in resurrection glory. Isn't that right? And then they would rejoice again. Think about us here. You know, we're left here in this present sinful state. And, you know, I mean, they always, you remember that song says, count your blessings and all that? Well, that's a good thing to do. We need to live in the light of our blessings by the grace of God in Christ. But if you think about it, and some of us older folks, we know by experience, there's a lot of sorrow in this world, isn't there? We live in the sorrow and in the anticipation of the Lord's return. There are times, you know, we feel like we could go on here forever, but they don't last very long, and then we'll be hanging our heads and say, boy, I just wish the Lord would come back. Come on back. Well, he's coming. But you know, right now he's with us. In his resurrection glory, he lives within our hearts, the song says. Well, that's true. He does so by his Spirit and his Word. How do I know that Christ lives in me? By his Spirit, through his Word. I believe his Word. There's a lot of people who say, well, Christ lives in them, but it's not according to his Word. They deny his Word. Well, God's children don't do that. We feast upon his Word. So let me talk to you just a few minutes about the gospel fast. What is it? Do you know we're fasting right now? Did you know that? You say, well, I just ate breakfast. I'm full. No, it's not that kind of fast. Every time the gospel is preached, what do? We deny ourselves and we feast upon the fullness of Christ. That's a gospel fast. Now, I want to turn to Isaiah 58. I want to give you just a read-through on this, on some of this, to show you. Now, you know, we ought to have two concerns when it comes to these issues of fasting and prayer, almsgiving, all of that. And our first concern ought to be a right relationship with God. Now, that's our first concern. How can I, a sinner, attain a right relationship with God? And what does the Bible say? Not but one way. By his grace, through the righteousness of his Son. Isn't that right? I mean, it's the only way that a sinner like me and you can have a right relationship with God. Salvation based on his grace, based on the righteousness of God's Son. Well, that's what we're doing when we preach the gospel. Our next concern ought to be our relationship with each other. Loving one another. I'm doing a series on Christian love. Going through 1 John 3 and 4. In other words, our concern ought to have a right relationship. Not only have a right relationship with God, but a right relationship with our fellow man, especially our brethren in Christ. And that's the godly love that Paul wrote about in 1 Corinthians 13, that John wrote about in 1 John 3. And here's what this portion here in Isaiah talks about. Religious observances, no matter what form they take, whether it's fasting, prayer, almsgiving, baptism, you can put anything in that category. Religious observances will neither make you right with God nor with your brethren. They won't do it. Religious observances, no matter how moral, no matter how often, no matter how sincere, will never hide or atone for unbelief. Coming to God based on anything other than the imputed righteousness of Christ. Think about the Pharisee. I thank God I'm not like other men. Blah, blah, blah. All right. Religious observances, no matter how moral or sincere, will never atone for an unfaithful and unloving heart. And that's towards our brethren. We'll look here in Isaiah 58, verse 1. He says, cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgression, and the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily, and delight to know my ways, as a nation that did righteousness, and forsook not the ordinance of their God. They ask of me the ordinance of justice. They take delight in approaching to God. Now this is their viewpoint. Okay? And here's what they say. Look at verse 3. Wherefore or why have we fasted, say they, and thou seest not? Why have we fasted before God and God doesn't recognize it? They don't feel like they're getting what they deserve. That's what that means. Wherefore have we afflicted our soul, and thou takest no knowledge? You don't even take notice of it. Behold, in the day of your fast, you find pleasure and exact all your labors. In other words, you take pleasure in these things. The people do. And he says, behold, you fast for strife and debate, and to smite with the fist of wickedness. You shall not fast as you do this day to make your voice to be heard on high, since to be seen of men. Is it such a fast that I have chosen? Is this the fast that God has commanded? A day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head as a bulrush and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Wilt thou call this a fast and an acceptable day unto the Lord? Is that what you think that you're supposed to do? All this religious rigmarole, all this. He says, verse 6, is not this the fast that I've chosen? All right. To loose the bands of the wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free so that you break every yoke. Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, and that thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house? When thou seest the naked, that thou shalt cover him, and that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh. You see, what they were doing is they were doing a religious duty, thinking that it would cover up all of this unbelief and unconcern. It won't work, he says. And you can take each one of those, say, read that whole chapter. You can take each one of those concerns that God brings, and you can put a spiritual application. Now, that's not spiritualizing Scripture. But like every time I preach the gospel, you know what I'm doing? I'm feeding the hungry. Every time I preach the gospel, I'm clothing the naked. In other words, I'm preaching Christ's righteousness, which is imputed to us. Now, that doesn't relieve my responsibility to take care of the other needs of my brethren if I have opportunity and there is a need, you see. But that's a gospel fast. And each one, to set the captives free, that's what we do when we preach the gospel, isn't it? Set the captives free. The Lord spoke of that when he stood in his hometown synagogue and talked about the fulfillment of the scriptures in Isaiah. All right? So that's the gospel fast. All right.